All right, so continuing on in Psalm 37 again, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 29 today in a message I've entitled, Our Future Inheritance. And I want to begin by defining the word inheritance. The word inheritance means possession, property, or heritage. And we're familiar with that. You know, it's kind of the old saying of, you know, this uncle that you didn't know about passed away, and all of a sudden you've come into this inheritance. But we understand that so often inheritance is something that someone has to die for you to get. You have to wait for it until someone dies. And so it's interesting, though, when it comes to us as New Covenant believers, there's actually two individuals who have to die for us to come into our inheritance. Now, the good news is that first person who had to die already died. The Lord Jesus Christ already died so that you and I can have an inheritance. But there is the catch. The bad news is someone else has to die in your life for you to receive that inheritance. And that person's you. You're going to have to die so that you receive the fullness of your inheritance. That's just how it works. And so we want to keep this in mind. The key for us as we move through this passage and as we kind of, you know, seek to move through this life is that we want to patiently endure that we might receive the fullness of our inheritance. The fact of the matter is there's a certain inheritance that we're going to receive, but there's, if you read through the scriptures, you understand it. There's a certain quality or fullness of inheritance that is dependent upon our faithfulness. Because Jesus says things like, if you offer like a cup of cold water to a disciple, you won't lose your reward. That's awesome. But if you never offer a cup of cold water to a disciple, then you've missed out on that reward. That's something that we have to understand. And so knowing that we have this future inheritance, hopefully will encourage us to stay faithful in our walk with Christ. And so I want to read the verses we'll be looking at this morning. So again, Psalm 37, starting in verse 18, says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand, or with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Some of us, that's our life verse. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And so we'll stop right there for today, or this passage, and hopefully cover 30 through 40 next week and finish up Psalm 37. But I want to back up now to verse 18, and we see here, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And so there's a lot for us to unpack right away to think about. We see, first of all, it says that the Lord knows all the days of the upright. In context, that's you and me. If you're a believer, you're one of the upright. Not upright because you've done everything correctly, but because Jesus has given you his righteousness. And then hopefully you followed in his example and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're living an upright life, imperfect though it may be. But what I want you to stop and think about for just a minute is that the Lord knows all of your days. The Lord is omniscient. The Lord knows all things. The Lord can never grow in knowledge. The Lord can never say, huh, I didn't know that. You never want to play Trivial Pursuit with the Lord because he knows all the answers. The Lord knows it all. And I want you to kind of sit in that for just a minute because we're going to expand on it. But I also want to talk about this word days here. It's interesting, if you do a word search, you'll find that the word days, whether it's the Hebrew word translated days or the Greek word translated days, it appears 860 times in the Bible. 860 times we have the word days. And I think this is very important because that's how God has set things up. We are called to live one day at a time. You and I, really, we've never lived a week or a month or a year. We've only lived days. You put those 7 days together and we call it a week, and you put those, you know, 28 to 31 days together and you call it a month, or you put 365 and a quarter days together and you call it a year. But we know that days are the segments that God has called us to live, because we see it over and over again in the scripture, and I'll point that out in just a moment. But we also know it because you can only go so long in a day before the day ends and you pass out. When Brandy and I were younger, you know, we were in our early 20s, and we would do these lock-ins as we were youth leaders at the church in Houston. The thought of doing a lock-in now is like, well, you might as well put me in the grave. I don't think I can go that long without sleep. But in those days, we could push it. We could go 24 hours plus. But the older that you get, the more you realize, I don't know, I'm pushing it at 12 before I need some sleep. And so the idea here is that God has called us to live a day at a time. And I believe that this is a key to living the sort of life that God wants us to live. That mindfully living one day at a time, trusting in God's provision for that day and that day alone. And let me give you some verses that seem to back up this point. Jesus in the model prayer, and we'll get to the model prayer a little bit later in the study, but he said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And it's interesting because we see that principle in the Old Covenant as the children of Israel are wandering through the desert, that each day they were to have that manna. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, again, another passage we're going to get to a little bit later, but Jesus says this, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then we look at the Psalms, in the famous shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6, we read this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the weeks of my life. No, it doesn't say that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? And then Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So that last one, that Psalm 139, 16, really ties into this idea of the Lord knows the days of the upright. Because think about it, I can't explain it fully, I can't understand it fully, but before you were ever created, the Lord had all your days written out. Now, we kind of wrestle with this, predestination, election, and those are things, the subjects for us to talk about another time, subjects for us to discuss. I don't know how it all works out, and God knowing future free events and all those kind of good things to talk about. But the fact of the matter is, the Almighty has known all of your days before there were any of them. And that, really, I think the Lord says that not to get us into theological knots, but instead to encourage us. That he says, you're mine. I've chosen you. I've adopted you as a son or daughter in my kingdom. I know all the things you're going to go through. I know all the days, and I'm going to make provision for each of those days. And so please understand, the Lord knows all your days. You and I are surprised by our days. And that's understandable. Proverbs says, you know, don't say we're going to do this or that. And James picks that up later. But he says these things. He says, you don't say what you're going to do because you never know what a day will bring. And you and I are batting 0-0-0 on predicting how days are going to go. We may get some things right along the way, but we miss more than we get. And so it's important for us, when we don't know what's going on, to understand that the Lord God who made us, the Lord God who loves us, the Lord God who saves us, he is the one who knows. So nothing that you have done, nothing that has happened to you, nothing that will ever happen to you has ever taken the Lord by surprise. He's never, I didn't see that coming. Why didn't somebody tell me? None of that. He understands and he knows. So let's put the pieces together of what we've covered so far. God wants to provide for you on a daily basis. He wants you to trust him on a daily basis. His goodness and mercy are going to pursue you on a daily basis. He wants us to know that our days on earth are limited so that we can live them rightly, realizing that we're not going to be around here on this earth forever. So let's redeem the time because the days are evil, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. And he wants us to know that all our days were written in his book before we were ever created, so we might take comfort that though we don't know what's happening, he does. Though we can't control the future, he does. Though that we're confused and we're going to make mistakes, he makes provision for that. He's working it together according to the good counsel of his will. He's working all things together for the good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. We can take courage in all of those things because he knows all our days. And all of this leads us to the second half of Psalm 37, verse 18. Notice, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Okay, so the Lord knows, for those who have placed their faith in him, that their inheritance will be forever. So you and I, you know, I'm gonna have to use sports, I always do. All right, I'm gonna use sports. I love watching people predict sporting events because they're so wrong so often. It's so much fun. And so it was just this guy who helped ESPN and there's all the sports betting and stuff, which I don't encourage. But this guy had passed away, and they say, yeah, in his time at ESPN, he was 500 on predictions. I thought, 500 on predictions? That means he got half right and half wrong. If there's only two teams playing, isn't that how it's going to work? You know, it's one or the other, and you're going to be 50-50 chance. I'm like, why are we celebrating this guy? But the fact of the matter is, we don't know how things are going to turn out. And so it's pretty dicey for us. God says, I know how it's going to turn out. If you're a believer in me, you're going to have an inheritance that lasts forever. Your inheritance will be for always. And so that's really encouraging. See, for the believer, the Lord knows and has always known all of your days. It doesn't only mean that he knows your days on earth. He also knows your days in eternity, your days without end. He knows and has always known that your inheritance shall be forever. So I'd encourage you that when you kind of like start struggling with your inheritance and kind of thinking about it, I don't really know, what does the Lord have planned for me? I would encourage you, believer, to take some time to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Just go read Ephesians chapter 1. And then usually what's going to happen, if you're into it, if you're thinking about it, you're going to go ahead and read into Ephesians chapter 2, and there's some more there. And you just might as well go through all of Ephesians, because it's going to encourage you, because it talks about the breakdown of the book of Ephesians is the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare of the believer. And it will remind you as this, oh, I have all this inheritance coming to me that's going to be forever. But also, while I'm here on earth and living out these days, I need to walk that out. And oh, yeah, as I walk it out, I'm going to encounter warfare. And as we see those things in that order, the wealth, the walk, the warfare, it's going to encourage us. Oh, yeah, inheritance coming to me. There's some things God expects of me, and there's going to be enemies along the way. But be that as it may, I want to give you one verse that talks about your forever inheritance, and it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is what Peter says, that we as believers have been given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I would encourage you to take some time. There's all kinds of free resources online where you can kind of get into the Greek words and all that kind of stuff. Blue Letter Bible's a great one. But just to think about Peter, what he's stacking up here, he's saying that our inheritance is incorruptible. In other words, it can't break down. You know, Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on heaven where robbers break and steal and moths eat it up and rust destroys it. Peter says, don't worry about any of those things in heaven because your inheritance in heaven can't be corrupted. And he says it's undefiled. There's nothing that defiles it, that taints it, that makes it less than. You know, sometimes people win trophies here on earth and they're defiled because later on it's like, well, they really cheated and they did this and it's like tainted and there's an asterisk. Your inheritance in heaven is undefiled. There's no asterisk to it. And he says it does not fade away. In other words, your inheritance in heaven doesn't diminish over time. When you and I receive things on earth, they diminish over time. That brand new phone worked great out of the box. about a year into it, why is it so slow? That kind of thing happens. That Christmas present that you received that you really loved, by the time February comes around, it's like, it's not that cool anymore. That's how things are. But our inheritance in heaven doesn't fade away. And then we have this word, it's reserved in heaven for you. That your inheritance in heaven, however God does it, okay, is for you. It's reserved for you. It's your nameplate is on there. It's waiting for you. That's encouragement. And so this encouragement, right, that this will bring if we believe it. Now, please understand that 1 Peter 1:4 is true for every single believer. But if you don't believe it, you're not going to be encouraged by it. Right? Because something can be true of you that you're going to enjoy later. But because you don't believe it now, you don't receive any encouragement from it. So if you and I believe 1 Peter 1:4, what's going to happen is we're going to be encouraged by that. It's going to spur us on. So you and I, please understand, we cannot keep our inheritance on earth. We can't hold on to our lives. We can't hold on to our families. We can't hold on to our property. We can't hold on to permanently anything on this life. But that's okay, because we have to remember that in this life, we are not owners. The scriptures make it clear that we are not owners in this life. We are simply stewards. We are those who merely faithfully manage what belongs to another. Because here's the reality. Our lives don't belong to us. They belong to God. Our families don't belong to us. They belong to God. Our property doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And so the best thing that we can do is set that in our mind and say, I don't own anything. I just called to manage what belongs to another. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, that's house managers, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So while we're waiting on our eternal inheritance, what God is calling us to do is merely be faithful stewards. Now, if we're honest, or if others are honest with us, we're often going to fail in that stewardship. We're not going to be the stewards that we wanted to be, that we thought we were. But the thing is, when that realization comes, what we can do is we can say, well, by the power of the Spirit, I'm just going to try to be a better steward today. It was interesting. Corrie ten Boom, if you're not familiar with her, she was the one who wrote The Hiding Place. She and her family hid Jews during World War II. They were found out. Her father was killed he ended up dying because of suffering at the hands of the Nazis. Her sister was also died in a prison camp there. And then Corrie ten Boom made it through, but she had this great wisdom after going through that horrific event. And so Charles Swindoll once came to Corrie ten Boom and asked her, what advice would you give to me? And Corrie ten Boom said this. She says, hold everything lightly. Hold your family lightly. Hold your job lightly. Hold your life lightly. That way God won't have to hurt your hands when he takes it away from you. It was great wisdom, because we end up thinking that things belong to us when they don't. And so when God says, I want to take back what belongs to me, then our hands really hurt if he has to pry it from us. But instead to say, well, I'm going to hold these things lightly. I'm merely managing them for another. And then when you want to take it back, though it may grieve me, I'm willing to give it back to you. And so when we go to be with the Lord, when we leave this life, the good news is this will all change. We will no longer be stewards when we leave this life. We will be true owners for the first time. You know, people talk about things like first-time homeowner. Nobody's really been that yet. Because it's not till we get to heaven that we're going to be first-time owners. We're going to receive that internal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. And to be honest with you, I can't wait for that. To truly have that time, to have those things that the Lord has graciously given to us because of his great grace, and to know that this is never going away. This is never fading away. This is never going to be taken away. Let's move on to verse 19 here in Psalm 37. It says, and they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. And so really the principle here in verse 19 that David is sharing with us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that the Lord is going to continue to provide for believers. That's just what we see throughout the scriptures. And so for a reminder of this, I'm going to have you turn several places today, but would you turn into Matthew chapter 6? I want to look at the model prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, because I don't think Jesus, well, I know Jesus couldn't have ever prayed this prayer because he doesn't need to pray for forgiveness. And so this is really a model prayer that he's giving to us. It's a template, if you will, for us of kind of the principles of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, I want to look at verse 7 through 13, looking at this idea that God wants to provide for us, that he provides for believers. And so this is what Jesus is saying to us. And I want to pick up kind of mid-thought with Jesus in verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Okay, so when you and I pray, we don't have to repeat the same things over and over again. And this is something that's kind of in man. It's something that we all did when we were kids at the grocery store with our parents or with our mom, you know, and then we're on the checkout and then we want that candy bar. Please, 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 please. And we just think that if I say this enough times, I will break her down and she will give me that candy bar. And so Jesus is saying, don't treat the Father like that. Don't just think, well, I've got to repeat this. I've got to say this prayer 50 times or 100 times. And because God has a little clicker in heaven and he's waiting till I get to the number. Oh, he really means it now. It was 100. That's not how he works. Because look at verse 8. This brings it all together for us. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." That's wonderful. That's encouragement. You and I often don't know what we need. We think we need things that we don't really need. We're confused, all of those things. And Jesus says, just take a breath and realize your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to cajole him. What you can do is actually say to your Father in heaven, "Father, would you give me whatever I need? Would you give me whatever my family needs? Would you give me whatever I need to be a better steward of the things that you've given?" I think it was Jim Elliot who said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him." That's a powerful statement. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. And so for you and I, as we trust our Father and we simply ask him to give us whatever he knows we need, there's great freedom there. And so Jesus gives us the model prayer. He says, "In this manner, therefore pray, our Father, hallowed be your name." In other words, may your name be exalted. May your name be cherished. May your name be honored. He says, "Your kingdom comes." This word praying, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we see all of this, and it's like this is really kind of our daily prayer of like the first focus is, well, that my focus of my day needs to be on the Father and his name and his glory. My focus needs to be on his kingdom coming, his will being done in my life, not my will being done. I also need provision because I'm a physical being and I'm limited. And so I need for him to provide for me the physical sustenance I need. I also am in need of forgiveness because daily I sin. But not only do I need to be forgiven, but I need to be in right relationship. And as I forgive others, as Christ has forgiven me, I need to be led in a way that I won't be tempted because I often don't know the ways I should go, so I need to be directed by him, and I need for him, I need to realize that it's his kingdom, that it's his power, that it's his glory forever. Amen. And so we can spend our whole life kind of taking apart the pieces of this, expanding on this prayer, examining this prayer, and we'll never plumb its depths. Because really, this is the key to us living a life of trusting that God's going to provide for what we need because he's the one who knows what we need. So wonderful things here. As we turn back to Psalm 37 and move into verse 20 says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." This is a common theme throughout the scripture, and this is the guaranteed end of the unrepentant wicked. They shall perish. they shall vanish. They shall vanish away. I think it was last week I mentioned that when Moses was there, the Egyptian army was coming against them. They were about to cross the Red Sea. And Moses directed the Israelites and says, look at the Egyptians today because you'll see them never again. You'll see them no more. The day is coming when every believer will be there in the new heaven, the new earth, and will never see wickedness again. This is the clear testimony of the scriptures. And so, spoiler alert, I want to show you how this all ends, how this all comes to pass. Would you turn now to Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the great white throne judgment. This is the day where God fulfills his promise to pass judgment on all of the unrepentant, and they vanish away from the believers forevermore. Now, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with this. A lot of people are uncomfortable with this idea of, you know, this, eternal judgment and all these things. But here's the deal. No one has to be at the great white throne judgment. Anyone who's uncomfortable with it can say, you know what? I don't want to be there. Let me place my faith in Jesus Christ. Let me escape that coming judgment. But here's what John writes, Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the day. This is what's referred to as the final judgment. Now, I'm going to say something controversial, and then I'm going to explain it before you throw rocks at me. Every single person who's ever been saved is saved by works, but it's the works of Jesus Christ. And so I had my rock in my pocket. I was ready. I appreciate you guys testing me. But here's the deal. It's really the choice is up to us. Whose works do we want to be judged by? Do I want to be judged by my works? If I want to be judged by my works, then I'm going to end up at the Great White Throne judgment. Right? I'm just talking about people in general. But if I want to be judged by the works of Jesus Christ, well, then all of a sudden I passed from death unto life and now I'm saved because his works are perfect. So really, this is what it comes down to. It's not, is your neighbor atheist a really great guy and he watches you and picks up your mail after you and all that kind of stuff? No, it's none of that stuff. It's whose works will you be judged by? Anyone who wants to be judged by their own works is going to perish eternally. But anyone who says, my works don't measure up, I can't do that, they'll come to Christ and his perfect works are put in your place. His righteousness is accounted to you and you can be saved. So I think the best deal in all of human history is, how do I get to heaven? Well, by the works of another and the works of Jesus Christ. But anyone who refuses that, it is impossible for them to enter in because their works aren't measured up. And it says there in verse 12 that they're going to be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And that's an impossible, impossible thing to pass. No one can get in judged by their own works. All right, back to Psalm 37. We'll move into verse 21 now. Bless you. Verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. This is a really interesting principle here. The difference between the wicked and the righteous is that the wicked are takers, okay, and the righteous are givers. That's really the key. That for the wicked person is always looking to take. They're always looking to work a system. They're always looking to diminish someone else. But the person who is a giver is a righteous person. They're looking to build others up. They're looking to cooperate, to help with another. And so please remember that this is only because God is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So God is a giver. God is a giver of life. God is a giver of light. God is a giver of an inheritance. God is a giver of all these things for us as believers born in him, born again in him, I should say. Well, we're to be givers as well. And so we can give because God will provide for us. We can give because God will provide for us. And so our giving automatically expands our inheritance. So this is the interesting thing. So often, we as believers, we don't trust God, and so we can be really tight, right? And so you're like, oh, pastor, asking for money. I'm not asking for money. This is not what we're doing here about the givers. But it's we don't want to give to others because of our time, our talent, our treasure, any of those things, because we're saying, if I give to you, it's going to diminish me. If I give to you, I have less for myself. But actually what the scriptures teach is that the more that we give away of ourselves to others, actually our inheritance grows. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you serve others in this life, sure, you're going to be tired. Sure, you're going to be worn out. Sure, you're going to need a nap. But what Jesus is saying is you give of yourself, you spend and be spent for my sake, then your inheritance in heaven is going to grow. I'm going to give you more because you've given away to others. That is the truth of the scriptures. Now let's continue on now to verse 22 of Psalm 37. It says, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. Okay, so we've seen this over and over again in this chapter, that the believer shall inherit the earth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right, the meek shall inherit the earth. So this is a common thing. And we've talked about last week how believers shall inherit the earth. They're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. They're going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. But then we're told that unbelievers shall be cut off, that unbelievers shall be destroyed. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 20. But I just want to hit pause for just a second, because this may start feeling repetitive to you. Okay, it's all through the scriptures. Well, believers inherit eternal life, unbelievers receive eternal condemnation. Why is this over and over and over again in the earth? Here's why it's so often, because it's the fundamental truth. It's the pivot point on where people are going to spend eternity, and also it always remains true. There's this danger for human beings of just always wanting novelty. You know, I just want something new. I just want something different. And I'll be honest with you, I feel that pressure every time I put together a study. Because every time I put together a study, I'm like, I'm basically telling the people the same thing every week. It's some variation of the same thing. And it's interesting, though, because it's like, as I read through the scripture over and over again, it stays the same. It's the same thing. And so this is the important thing for us, because we live in a culture that is changing at an alarming rate, is moving away from truth more and more. And so the tendency among people is saying, well, if I want to reach the lost, I have to change with them. And that's just not true. We must keep to the truth. Because here's what our culture is like. Our culture wants to eliminate this reality, right? It wants to eliminate all truth, but it wants to eliminate the truth of the fact that there's either heaven or hell. There's either salvation or damnation. And so it's kind of like this. It's kind of like our culture are like students who refuse to learn their times tables. They can't be bothered with it. They don't want to learn it. And they want the test to be changed so that whatever answer they give will be the right answer. But God's not going to change the times tables. God's not going to change how he does things. Anyone who comes to Christ can be saved. Anyone who refuses Christ cannot be saved. That's the reality. And that's not something mean. That's not unloving. That's not bigoted. That's none of those things. That's just truth. And so the fact of the matter is, we must hold on to this. We must understand that the test will not be changed. That Jesus said that a person must be born again if they're going to see the kingdom of God. And so the best and loving and most righteous thing that you and I can do is say, hey, there's a way of escape. There's a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. But if you refuse Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. That's the most loving thing to do. It's not loving to say, well, maybe God will just kind of like change his mind, or maybe it's going to work out okay, or you just do your best, or just be sincere. None of those things. the best thing that we can do is be faithful stewards of the word of God and saying, yeah, there is a hard and unimaginable end for the unrepentant unbeliever, but it doesn't have to be that way for you. The fact of the matter is, if you would turn to Christ, Christ wants to receive you unto himself. All right, let's move on now to verse 23 of Psalm 37. It says, the steps of a good man, and this just means man is just used in general here, just person. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, this is one of those verses that we can look at and say, ah, yeah, some kind of good news there. That looks nice. And we'll move on. But let's stop for just a minute, because I think there's something incredibly beautiful in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, let's look at the word steps there. It means way of life or direction. Okay, so it means your way of life, your direction. And then this word ordered, it actually means established or prepared. So what God wants to do for the righteous person, the person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the person who says to God, hey, I want to know what you want for me. I know that you know what's good for me. God says, here's the deal. I want to establish or prepare your way of life. I want to order your steps. There was an old bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I don't know if you guys ever saw that. And as a believer, I realized if God is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. God needs to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. That's what God wants for us. And so the Lord wants us to be increasingly dependent upon him for our direction. He doesn't want us to leave him in the rear view and say, I've got it from here. I kind of understand things. At least what I found in my Christian walk is the older that I get, the more the Lord reveals, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to do things apart from me. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants to order our steps. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This is what God has always wanted to do. The greatest person in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. I only do those things that I've seen him do. He is our example. It's not about getting out there and pioneering and doing your own thing. It's about submitting to him and saying, what do you want me to do? Would you order my steps? And then here's something incredible here in the next part of verse 23. He says, and he delights in his way. This means that God delights in the way of believers as they walk in the steps that are ordered by him. I mean, that's incredible. The Lord delights in the way of life of the person who's walking with him. The one who comes to my mind always is Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, he's also mentioned in Hebrews 11. And, you know, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And the old joke about Enoch is that every day, you know, Enoch and God walked together and then Enoch would go back home. And then one day Enoch was closer to God's house than his own house. And so God says, why don't you come home with me? And so, you know, Enoch was raptured by God because God just wanted to go ahead and take him home. Just wanted to go ahead and be with him. And so for you and I, please understand that for all our faults and failures, for all of our missteps, that God delights to walk with us. That he enjoys that he wants to walk with us. And that word delights is interesting. It means to take pleasure in or to be pleased with. If this were in the scriptures, I'd have a hard time believing it. Because I walk with myself every day and it's often frustrating. But to know that God delights to walk with me. And so every day the Lord God wants to walk with you. Every day he is delighted to be with you as you walk his way together. Now, it's going to be a struggle between you and the Lord if every day you want to walk your own way, right? And it's going to be a battle. But every day, or even moment by moment, as we're just like, you know what? I just want to do things your way. The Lord's like, this is great. I love doing this. He wants to spend time with us. And think about, you know, parent and children who have similar interests and they're doing life together. There's a mutual delight there. And so you and I, as we get on board with what God wants us to do, and instead of looking at it as like, oh, this is labor intensive and this is arduous, instead realizing this is what I was made for, this is what God created me for, then what's going to happen is we're going to enjoy it. And this continues on in verse 24. This is wonderful. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Okay, this brings us back to God knows all the days of the upright. Okay, God is not surprised when you mess up. God is not surprised. He's like, well, I saved them thinking they were going to be perfect, right? That's not God. God knows that you're going to fail. God knows that you're going to misstep. God knows you're going to make these wrong directions. He's planned for that. And so as you fall, and you're going to fall, what we're told here in verse 24 is that your fall will not be permanent. Your fall will not be for always. The Lord will not let go of you. Think about the parent who's walking with a young child hand in hand, and that young child begins to stumble, and the parent just like, let's go. Well, I thought you were going to walk better than that. Right? And we would say, what a horrible parent. If you've done that, we'll talk afterwards. That would be a horrible parent. As the Lord is walking hand in hand with us, he doesn't let go. Right? He continues holding us. The wonderful promise in Romans 14, 4, I'll read for you. It says, Paul saying this to believers who are judging other believers because some just only eat vegetables and some eat meat and there's all this kind of stuff. So this is what Paul says. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is able to make you stand. Through all your faults and all your failures and all your mess ups and all of those things, God's able to make you stand. He's able to stand. And so it says in I believe it's in Jude that says that he's able to present us faultless before his glory. And so I want to go a little bit more into this subject. I know we're running low on time, but I'll get you there. Let's turn to John chapter 10 for just a moment, because I think this idea, this picture of God holding our hand is so vital. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. And he talks about what I call the double clutch of salvation here. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22, Jesus is going toe to toes with religious leaders, as he often does. You know, Jesus never starts the fight, but he always finishes it with them. Verse 22 says, now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews, and that's the religious leaders, surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Okay, so he says, you're not believers. Right, sheep is a common picture of the believer. He says, you're not my sheep, I'm the good shepherd, you're not believers. But then this is what he says about those who are believers. So your ears should pick up, because he's talking about you. Okay, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of his sheep. And this is what he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he knows us. He knows all our days. He knows that our inheritance is forever, and we're able to follow him because we know his voice. And then he says, and I give them eternal life, and here it is, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He continues to hold us. Though we fall, he doesn't let go. No one is able to snatch them out of his hands, but as the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we can use this picture, if we want, to kind of think about, you know, and I know God the Father, don't again, light me up after service. I know God the Father doesn't have a body. I understand, okay? But as we can kind of think about it in our mind, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is holding one hand, God the Father is holding the other hand, and leading us on our way to salvation. Are leading us on our way to heaven, lead us to our eternal inheritance. We have this double clutch of salvation. So we're going to fall and skin our knees in the midst of that, but God is not going to let go of us. It says that in the not to be outdone, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians tells us, is indwelling us and is the guarantee of our inheritance, the guarantee of that purchased possession. So the entire Trinity is involved in holding on to us and taking us home. Let's turn now to verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 37. So back to Psalm 37 for just a moment. We read here in verses 25 and 26, I have been young and now I am old, And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And so even though I had you turn here, I'm going to have you turn back to Jesus again, because I just want to jump on this for just a minute. Again, this is God continually providing for his own, his promise to provide for his own. And so I want to look at two places where the New Testament tells us that God will provide for us. And first is in Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 25 through 34. Now, in some areas of my life, you know, I'm in kind of that remedial class, you know, where I have to kind of take the same tests over and over again. And so this passage here in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, verse 34 is actually the first verse I ever memorized as a believer, but it's also the passage that God brings me back to so often. Okay, and so if you're a person that you're worried about kind of God's provision and what's he going to do for me, is he going to provide for me? This is what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that's the word from Jesus that he's going to provide for you. Now, one other place I want to have you turn before we finish up this psalm is to Philippians chapter 4 now. Because as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, you may be saying to yourself, well, God's not providing for me like he provides for other people. That, you know, the clothing isn't what I would like it to be, or the food isn't what I would like it to be, or all these things are not like I would like to be. Well, God has promised to provide for your needs, but not necessarily for your wants. And so here we have it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This is what Paul says. And keep in mind, the Philippians that he's writing to, they had sent him a monetary gift to help him out. And so he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me, that's that monetary gift, has flourished again, although surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and this is important for us to remind ourselves of, that when it comes to this idea of contentment with what God has given, we're going to have to learn it. We're not going to automatically be content. We're not going to be like, well, I'm glad I just have less than I used to. We're going to have to learn. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. That means to have little. And I know how to abound, to have much. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that famous athlete verse, Philippians 4:13, is actually about learning to be content. About learning to be content that my God in heaven knows what I need, and he's going to give me according to my needs what he thinks is best for me in this day, in this moment in time. And I know that when the time comes, I'm going to receive that inheritance that he set up for me. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 37. Look at the last few verses quickly. Psalm 37, verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. What I just want to focus on here is that the life of the believer is to be active, not passive. That we're to actively depart from evil and actively do good. Actively move away from those things that are harmful to us and to others, and actively press into those things that are good, those things that are beneficial. The Christian life is active, not passive. It's going after the Lord. So we're to actively leave what is evil, actively participate in the good. Then the last two verses, 28 and 29, says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And so again, the same thing we've seen over and over again. David doesn't want us to forget it. Believers will receive their inheritance and unbelievers will be cut off. All right, so we'll stop here for today. Lord willing, finish up Psalm 37 next week. But I just want to close with these simple thoughts and a reminder that we are stewards now. Okay? None of us are owners in the true sense. All of us are merely stewards, house managers, called to faithfully manage that which belongs to another, that which belongs to the Lord. And so no matter what we do, please understand that we can't hold on to what we have here and now. Because why? Because God has something better for us. Don't forget that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God is the one who cut them off from the tree of life. God didn't want them to live forever in this fallen state. God wanted to take them home at the appointed time. And so it is. God doesn't want us to be so tied to this world, anchored to this fallen earth, that we just have to hold on to it. God says, I can't let you keep these things. I can't let you own these things because I have something better for you. I'm taking you somewhere better. And so the day is coming, believer, please hear me. The day is coming when you will come into your inheritance. That inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The day is coming. And please hear me when I say this, you are going to enjoy it with him forevermore.